We're back in 1 Corinthians 15 again this morning. In the previous message, we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter as we considered the subject of the heart of the gospel. Paul gave a very clear but brief synopsis of the gospel message in verses 3 and 4. The gospel is centered in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He was buried to suffer the punishment that we deserved. And he was raised to offer us new life, eternal life. But the motivation behind the gospel, the very heart of the gospel, is the grace of God. In verse 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God," this is just after he has talked about his unworthiness. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul says, everything I am is because of God's grace. And everything I do is because of God's grace. Without his grace, without him reaching out to me, I would be nothing. That unmerited favor that he extends to me and to you, to each one of us. But without the resurrection of Jesus, there would be no gospel. There would be no good news. It is the resurrection that gives us hope. Hope that our bodies too will one day be raised to life again. And that is really the thrust of this whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. But the idea of the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of bodies, seemed to create a problem for some of the Corinthians. And I'd like to look at a bit of a historical perspective for a few moments. In the book of Acts, you find Paul's coming to Corinth in chapter 18. In the chapter before that, in Acts 17, Paul was in Athens. I want to turn there for a little bit. In Acts chapter 17, you find Paul in Athens, and while he was there, he spoke to the people. He was waiting, according to verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him. And it says, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They were confused because they couldn't understand what it is he's trying to say, because he was talking about a resurrection. And so they took him to the Areopagus. That was a place where they carried on debates and discussion about all kinds of subjects. And Paul stood up there, and we're not going to go through his whole message there, but he talked to them about gods and idols and Jesus. And then we come to verse 30. And Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Again, the resurrection. That was the theme of his message. It was the resurrection. He focuses on Jesus being raised from the dead. And in verse 32, we have the response of the people of Athens. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Some were curious. They said, we want to hear more about this. This is strange. Others just laughed at him. They mocked him. For the most part, they disbelieved. You see, the ancient Greeks did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They were convinced that dead men do not rise from the dead. They do not come back to life. Bodies don't rise. And literally, the word, the term that's used there, when it talks about raising the dead, it's the word bodies, corpses. Corpses don't rise. They don't come back to life. That was their belief. Well, they believed in an afterlife. They had this belief that the spirit kind of lived on in some sort of mystical, ethereal world. But the idea of the resurrection of the body was unthinkable. And not only unthinkable, but it was undesirable. You see, to the ancient Greeks, there was no reason to want to be united with a body. Greek philosophy, and there were many different philosophers, and probably many different philosophies, but generally they taught that the material world was evil, and the spiritual or immaterial was good. And so the body, being a material part of this world, was evil, and it was something to be gotten rid of. In fact, Plato, you've probably heard of Plato. He was a Greek philosopher. He actually died about 4 centuries before Paul's time here, back 350 BC or something like that. He lived in Athens. And he taught, he believed, that the body was a prison. We were imprisoned in the body. And the goal of life was to be released from the prison of this body. So why would anybody want the body to come back to life after it had died? That was just being released. Death was being released from this evil body and this evil world. Now that was in Athens. But Corinth was just down the road from Athens. It's about 80 kilometers from Athens to Corinth. And there's no doubt that the same kind of philosophical thinking would have been prevalent in Corinth as it was in Athens. And it was into that kind of world, that kind of thinking, that Paul came bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching the truth of the resurrection. And many of the Corinthian people accepted the gospel, they received it, they believed, and a church was established there. And now Paul's writing to that church. And certainly those Christians in Corinth believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is at the very core of the gospel message. They could not truly be Christians without believing that. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection of Jesus is crucial to salvation. But it seems that there were those in the Corinthian church who, because of their pagan background, questioned or doubted the idea that there was a bodily resurrection for believers. And so Paul confronts that theological error, and he gives several arguments to try to correct their thinking about resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at this morning from verses 12 to 19. Later on through the rest of the chapter, he talks about the reality of resurrection for believers and what's going to happen when our bodies are raised from the dead and so on. But here he's focusing on, really, on the resurrection of Jesus. And he begins by pointing out the incongruity of their thinking, the illogical thinking to suggest, let's read it, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and that was his message, and that's what they had received, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So it doesn't make sense for you to believe that Christ is raised from the dead, and yet at the same time you're saying there is no resurrection, that bodies don't rise, corpses don't come back to life. Just a couple of paragraphs earlier, Paul had pointed out the process by which the gospel came to them. He said, In verses 1 and 2, he said, I preached it, you received it, you stand in it, you're being saved by it, if you hold fast to the truth. And the foundation of that gospel was the resurrection of Jesus. And so now, Paul says, we preached the resurrection of Jesus, you received it, you believed it, so how can you say that there is no resurrection of the body? You can't say that Jesus rose again if there is no resurrection. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If what you're saying is true, that there's no resurrection, then Christ did not come back to life. It's that simple. And that thought has all kinds of implications and tragic repercussions. In the next few verses, Paul lays out a number of things. We're going to look at five critical consequences that would be true if Christ did not rise from the dead. If Christ did not rise, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're going to begin with preaching. Our preaching is in vain. He says, if Christ is not risen, then there's no reason, there's no purpose for our preaching, because we don't have a message. Our message is gone. There's nothing that makes any difference. The very heart of the message of the apostles was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter got up and preached to the people, and he said to them in Acts 2, verse 23, we're just picking this up in the middle of his sermon, he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Just a little side note, I'm always amused by how often Peter takes the opportunity to put a jab in at the religious leaders of his day. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified. But then he goes on to say in verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised him up. And then he goes on to talk about the writings of David in the Psalms, where he talks about the Holy One not seeing corruption. And then he says in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. The heart of his message on that very first sermon on the day of Pentecost was the resurrection of Jesus. He says David wasn't talking about himself. We know that. We have his tomb with us. He's dead. He's buried. He's gone. That is, his body has decayed in the tomb. He's talking about Jesus, whom God raised up. We've already mentioned Paul's message to the Greeks in Athens. It was the message concerning the resurrection of the dead that confused them and caused them to mock his message. It was the message of the resurrection that Paul brought to Corinth. And Peter, again in his epistle, says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the source of our hope. And so Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no message. Our preaching is in vain. It's empty. There's nothing to give anyone hope. Not only that, but he goes on to say that your faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. It's empty. The message that you received, he says, the focus of your faith was a risen Savior. His resurrection is the validation of his finished work on the cross. If he did not rise from the dead, then your faith is futile. It's empty. You believed a lie. So our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, he goes on to say that we, the apostles, are false witnesses. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. I believe the New International Version and some other versions say that we are false witnesses. Here in this translation it says we are found to be misrepresenting God. That's just a polite way of saying we're liars. We're lying. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are simply teaching a lie. See, the very heart of the apostles' ministry, we've said this over and over, the heart of their message was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting that, you know, well, apart from being called and appointed by God, do you recall what the key qualification for an apostle was? In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus' ascension to heaven, and after Judas had taken his own life, the apostles, the 12, well, there were only 11 now because Judas Iscariot was gone. And so the 11 were meeting with the other disciples in a room in Jerusalem. They were waiting for the promise that Jesus had given them regarding the Spirit to be fulfilled. And Peter got up and spoke to them. In Acts chapter 1, and he says, after quoting about how we need to find someone to replace Judas as an apostle, and he says in verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. The key qualification for an apostle was that they had to have been with Jesus and they had to be a witness of his resurrection. They had to have seen the risen Christ. And so Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then we're misrepresenting God. Our ministry is a lie. Our whole life is a lie. Because that's what being an apostle was all about. So if Christ is not raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are liars. We're misrepresenting God. Fourth, you are still in your sins. Verse 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Paul repeats that thought that your faith is futile, it's empty, it's vain, it's worthless. But then he adds the thought that if Christ was not raised, then sin remains unforgiven. You are still in your sins. The resurrection was the validation that the work that Christ set out to do on the cross had been completed. Throughout the time that Jesus was on earth, and particularly during the last months of his time here on earth, when he walked those roads in Galilee and started heading toward Jerusalem, he repeated several times to his disciples. He spoke to them about what was going to happen, and he continually told them that he was going to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and he would be put to death, but he would rise again the third day. If he did not rise, then his work was never finished. If he did not rise, it would be an indication that God was not satisfied with his sacrifice, and our sin would remain. in Romans chapter 5 and 6, and we're not going to go into that in any detail. I'd encourage you to read those chapters. But in those chapters, Romans 5 and 6, Paul talks about the connection between sin and death. Sin came into the world through Adam, he says, and death through sin. Death came because of sin. And so the only way to defeat sin was to defeat death. The only way to gain victory over the sin that enslaves people was for death to be overcome. And Jesus did that when he died on the cross and then he rose again. If Christ is not risen, then there's no victory. There's no victory over death. There's no victory over sin. Our sin remains. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus becomes just a hollow mockery, a symbol of defeat, an indication that Jesus lost and the devil won. His death would have accomplished nothing if he had remained in the tomb, and we would still be in our sins. There would be no hope of forgiveness. Well, there's one more important thing. In verse 18, Paul says, then those, as a result of that, if you're still in your sins, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all those who died believing in Jesus, just like those who are alive believing in Jesus, are still in their sins. They're under eternal condemnation. Quite bluntly, they're in hell, judged by God. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. They died believing a lie, and they're suffering under eternal wrath. But what does the Bible say? We do have hope, because Christ did rise from the dead. Think of Paul's testimony. We've heard this referred to over and over during the past weeks as Justin has been preaching from Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, one of Paul's theme verses, he said, for to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? It's gain. To die is gain because Christ died and rose again. Our hope as believers is that there is far more awaiting us on the other side of death than what we enjoy even now. But Paul says that if Christ is not risen, then there is no hope. Those who have died believing in Christ have perished under eternal judgment. So if there is no resurrection, and that was the problem that some of the Corinthians were dealing with, they had this pagan Greek philosophy that death of the body was final. There was no resurrection of the body. But if there is no resurrection, then Paul says, then Christ did not rise. You cannot say that Christ rose from the dead. His body came out of the tomb. They saw his body. They touched him. They saw him eat. They saw him go into heaven. You cannot say that Christ rose from the dead and believe the gospel and at the same time say there is no resurrection. Because if Christ did not rise, then our preaching is in vain. We have no message. Your faith is futile and empty. You're trusting in something that isn't true. The apostles are liars. They're misrepresenting God. They're proclaiming something that is false as being true. You're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness. The work was never finished. And those who have died believing in Christ have perished. And so Paul says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is nothing more, if there is nothing to look forward to, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, what a miserable life that is. yes, it is true that believing in Christ, that following Christ can make you a better person. You can serve Him in the here and now. But if that's all there is, then Paul says we are the most pitiful of creatures. I love the way John MacArthur put it in a sermon. He's quite eloquent about it. He says this, and I quote, "If Christ is only good for this life, you're pitiful because Christians have come to Christ not on the basis of what He's going to do for them in this life, but on the basis of the promise of what He's going to do for them in eternity. If there's no resurrection, we've wasted our entire lives. That's pitiful. We literally lived in illusion all the way to death, only to end up in hell. Here, we fight against temptation and struggle against sin and seek to please Christ, obey the Scriptures, bear the cross, suffer reproach, and in the end, for what? If Christ didn't rise, then it's only for now, and it has no implications for the future. That is pitiful." End of quote. Well, we're going to wrap this up, but we can't stop there. We can't stop with a miserable message like that. Look at verse 20. But, I've said this many times, I love that word "but" in the Scriptures. But, in fact, now some translations just say, "but Christ has been raised," or "but now Christ has been raised." But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. No, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, we're proclaiming a lie, you're still in your sins. Those who have died in Christ have perished, and it would be a miserable life. But Christ has been raised. Christ is alive. He came back to life. The first fruits, he says, of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits was a promise that there was much more to come. There's going to be a whole lot more resurrection going on. I'm going to leave it there. We'll pick that up. I think it's on Easter Sunday. We're going to talk more about the resurrection as we go on through this. But Christ is risen. We have that assurance. But the question that remains is, do you have that assurance? Do you have that hope? Do you have the hope of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus? If you put your faith and trust in Him? I leave that question with you as we close this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for the assurance that Jesus did rise from the dead. And that gives us hope. He rose as the first fruits, the promise of much more to come. Lord, we thank You that our faith is not in vain, because Christ rose and we have the hope that we too will rise to glory. Lord, we just thank You for that assurance, and I pray that everyone here might have that assurance and that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.